Breadbox Media Programming is brought to you by CatholicSingles.com is ringing in the new year with savings for singles. You can save 20% by using the promo code BREADBOX when you register for a new account. Come meet other faithful Catholics and make 2020 a year to remember.
Check, check, check.
Welcome to Holy Smokes Catholic Review, your weekly dose of good cigars and the good news. This podcast is brought to you by St. John Vianney Catholic Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico. Incensing the temple today, Father Scott Mansfield, pastor and former rock radio DJ, Tony Willamitis, the guy who knows everything, and Will Tapia, the guy who thinks he knows everything. Now, here's your host, Father Scott.
Thank you, Scotty Chapin. Father Scott here. It's Holy Smokes Catholic Review, along with William Tapia.
Holy smokes.
And Tony is, as we mentioned last week, not here.
Mm-hmm.
I found out he was on a cruise ship going through the Bermuda Triangle and just disappeared.
He was flying a plane, piloting a plane off the face of the earth.
No. Yeah, it wouldn't surprise me to find out that he's giving pilots lessons, even though he's never piloted a plane.
Stop.
Tony, what are you doing?
Stop.
I'm piloting a plane. I'm teaching people how to fly planes.
Well, I met somebody who knew somebody who knew somebody, and here we are. So funny. Yeah, I guess he was supposed to come back this weekend, but...
Storms.
Yeah, I guess it was some crazy storm that went across the Midwest out there, so...
Yeah, so he turned around and went home.
So his bus got canceled, but yeah, he went and checked out while he was in Indy. One of our favorite cigar bars of all time, Nicky V's mm-hmm. Cigar Bar and Lounge. Mm-hmm. Very cool. If you are ever in Indy, go check that place out. Don't order the old-fashioned, though. It's one of
the... Yeah, the drinks are terrible.
The drinks are terrible.
Just bring your own. Sneak them in. But the cigar selection's good, and the atmosphere, the ambiance
Very
is just
cool.
Fantastic.
Oh, yeah, man. It feels like one of those old speakeasies from, like, the 1920s, man.
Mm-hmm.
Can't go wrong with that vibe.
Okay, so... Anyway, so the story is that he was on a bus... Was he driving the bus? Was he teaching the guy how to drive the bus? I'm not sure what was going on, but
he was getting his commercial driver's license.
Yeah, so he had to turn around and go back, and so hopefully he'll be out here very soon, as early as hopefully this week, right? Is what I'm hoping.
Yep, I hope so. So we're hoping that he'll be back on this podcast very soon.
Yeah,
and it won't be just us two weirdos babbling for an hour on here. So
yeah. Okay, so can we talk about the NFL playoffs for just a moment?
Let's talk about the NFL playoffs.
Because only one of the teams I've picked has won.
That seems like that's the thing, man. Like, I thought for sure the Baltimore Ravens were going to make it in.
Well, everyone thought they were going to win a Super Bowl.
I can't believe that game. I actually didn't see it. I saw the some of the highlights afterwards, but holy smokes, man.
Well, Tennessee's got this running back named Henry.
Uh-huh.
And that guy is amazing.
Really?
He's like a bulldozer, just mowing guys down. Oh, yeah. And I didn't think, you know, now I'm beginning to believe that this team is really very good. And, of course, their coach, Vrabel, was a former Patriot. So I'm sure he learned a thing or two from Bill Belichick.
How recently was he a Patriot?
A few years back.
Like 10 years or like...
Don't ask me.
Okay.
I don't know. I'm not good with time.
Yeah, you know? I know.
Yeah. Amazing. People remember things like with vivid detail and can say how many years it was. And
oh, not me. Not me.
Me either. I'm like, what was that, like 2 years ago? And they're like, no, more like 12.
Dude, I have the worst memory of all time. I'm serious. Like, people tell me stuff in one ear, out the other, and I really try to repeat it to myself.
Yeah, that's been my experience.
What?
With you.
I'm sorry. What are we talking about again?
Mm-hmm. Hey, okay, so any case, so they're really very good. And then Kansas City, and I'm like, you got to be kidding.
Yeah.
But then all of a sudden things just turned around and mm-hmm. it's amazing. And then, you know, the other games, I'm glad Green Bay won.
That was, yeah, I saw like the last 2 minutes of that game. That was a good game.
But I could care less about San Francisco.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
It's going to be a weird year though. Weird year for the Super Bowl, dude.
Why?
I don't know. It's not just not who anybody expected. Not who I, and again, like I've said this before on the podcast, but I don't really keep up with football. I'm just like a bandwagon person. Mm-hmm. So I'll watch it if it's on and I'll watch it if other people are watching it. So I'll catch the end of games. I'll catch some highlights, things like that. and just for my really mediocre, super uninformed watching of football, I'm surprised. I'm amazed, Father Scott.
Yeah. Now, by the way, if you happen to attend St. John Vianney Parish, even occasionally on Super Bowl Sunday, there is no 5 p.m. Mass. Right. So don't go there expecting to be a Mass, because there's no Mass ever on Super Bowl Sunday. Okay, so, you know, don't put any nasty messages up on the, you know, the review part on Google, because I'm telling you now, and it's a few weeks off, no 5 o'clock Mass on Super Bowl Sunday.
Mm-hmm.
Because you know why?
Why?
Because they have Mass at 6 o'clock at St. Thomas on Super Bowl Sunday, and like 5, 10, 20, 30 people show up.
Yeah, I know.
So I'm like, well, you know.
Yep,
That's why I don't do it.
I know. We don't have the kind of attendance that would make it worth it. But, however, ladies and gentlemen, you still got to go to Mass. Okay?
Absolutely.
Just because of the Super Bowl, got to go to Mass.
You cannot say, well, it's Super Bowl Sunday.
Right.
But you know what crazy thing goes on during that day?
What?
Is they start this pregame show at like 4 a.m.,
oh,
so they
have
like 12 hours of, and some people are so obsessed they have to watch all the pregame show stuff.
Yep.
And then the game, and then all the postgame stuff.
Well, and the reality is, too, there's tons of options, right? There's the Saturday Vigil Mass. You could go get, I mean, St. John's, we have a 4 p.m. on Saturday. You could go more than 24 hours before the game even starts. Get your star to Mass, okay? Get your butt to Mass. It's so important. Our obligation is to God first before any team that we might like.
Get your
our
burro.
Friends,
get your burro. Get your donkey to La Misa.
So, muy importante, ladies and gentlemen.
We have on the monitor behind us, we're watching the championship game, Clemson and LSU.
Man.
17-7, Clemson at the moment.
Dude, look at that. That was a great catch.
Yeah. That quarterback's pretty good. Look at that catch.
Yeah, I was telling, again, ladies and gentlemen, we are uninformed people here. So we were arguing before the podcast.
Ladies and gentlemen, one of us is uninformed.
Well, we were arguing before the podcast where Clemson is. So I still don't even, I don't know. Because I was telling Father Scott that, so it's crazy. So they're playing in New Orleans, LSU, Louisiana State University, right? It seems like there's more Clemson fans. Clemson is home, so I'm not understanding.
Clemson's in the South, though. I think it's Alabama.
Let's look this up.
I think it's in Alabama.
Where is Clemson?
I'm pretty sure it's in Alabama.
Where's Clemson located? Here we go.
Alabama.
And it is Clemson, South Carolina.
South Carolina, I just got done telling you.
Dude,
didn't I say California?
Didn't I say the Carolinas before?
You did not say it. You didn't say it. I did. You didn't.
I'm not crazy, right? LSU is...
it's in Louisiana State University.
Yeah.
Okay, hello.
Okay. Well, that's what I said, man. Yeah. I was unsure. I had second guesses. But
so Clemson's in North Carolina or South Carolina?
South Carolina. So currently, as we're watching this, it's 17-7. So if you hear us shouting every now and then, you know why.
But
it's a good game so far. Yeah. So anyway, did you have a good weekend, man?
It was a great weekend.
Except I
had a head cold. Yeah, it's going around. So
yeah, it sure is.
I was in the middle of the homily. I got this coughing thing going on.
Oh, that's the
worst.
That's the worst. Yeah, we yesterday we said goodbye to a good friend of ours as he went back to college. We've talked about the Waldens family from St. John's before, and so Ben Walden just went back up to Atchison, Kansas, to Benedictine University up there. And he told us he doesn't listen to the podcast as much as he used to. So come on, Ben. You got to listen if you want these shout-outs, man.
Well, he showed us a picture of his girlfriend. And if he's not listening to the podcast because he's spending time with her, I get it. See how pretty she is?
Yeah. She's gorgeous. She's
beautiful.
Gorgeous. We met her via FaceTime.
Yeah.
And so got everyone's stamp of approval. So... yeah, it was a good time, man. Yeah. We lit up some cigars in 25 degree weather out there. He lit a bonfire, and it was cool. It was a good time.
Yeah, it's fun.
So, shout out to Ben.
Yeah, and a shout out also to Kevin Cooper, who for Christmas gave me a couple of Padrones, but not these cheap 7,000s. Not that these are cheap, because they're not cheap, but the really good $20 sticks, you know, the anniversary Padrones. So... Needless to say, they've been consumed already.
I was going to say, that's this box right here.
Yeah.
Oh, yeah.
No, that's not them.
Oh, no, that's my father's.
Yeah, I have, by the way, for our review, I have no cigars to review. I have all kinds of new cigars, but the problem is they got a little dried out, so I'm currently humidifying them in the humidor before I smoke them.
Where is your humidor in here?
It's in the other room.
Oh, it is? Okay.
But don't be looking for it. And you're not invited into the other room, by the way. It's off limits.
Gotta go dig around in the humidor and see what you got in there. Dig out one of the Aniversarios. That's awesome. Another shout out, somebody we've talked about before in the podcast, to our good buddy Taryn Lamoureux and Mandy Lamoureux and their kids who I have yet to meet. Taryn, what's up with that, dude? But I wanted to say, shout out to them. Taryn just sent us a nice message about, I forget what you and I were teasing each other about, but he said it brightened his day. So, so I'm glad to hear that, man. It means a lot. And he's building a house out by St. John's, which is pretty cool. Mm-hmm. So we made a petition.
Actually, it's in Bernalillo.
Oh yeah, that's right. Yeah. Okay. Well, kind of. That's closer. Okay, whatever.
Well, it's a whole other town.
I know. It's not even close. I don't know what I'm going for here. But we made a formal petition for a cigar lounge in his new house. We can set up a recording studio there, man. Built in a humidor. Telling you, it'd be great. So shout out to Taryn. Thanks, man.
Well, yeah. I mean, he should have a cigar lounge with a humidor.
Mm-hmm.
Makes sense.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, yeah. Well, okay. So, well, I was going to tell you something, but I'm going to save it till the next podcast.
Yeah. Well, you know.
And not about Taryn, but about another guy who makes pipes.
Oh, really? That's pretty cool.
Mm-hmm.
There's a local group in town, by the way. I'm thinking about going to this. I don't know. I haven't decided yet. But there's a group in town, the Albuquerque Pipe Club, and they meet up at different places, like indoor places to go smoke a pipe. And so they're getting together this Thursday, I think, at the Albuquerque Press Club.
Mm.
This cool old, it's like an old house in like from like the 1910s or whatever. And it's just this swanky little bar that you can't get into without a membership. So I'm going to try and check that out and hopefully I'll have a report for you guys.
Yeah.
But yeah, that's what I've got going on, Padre.
Very cool, man. Very cool. Yep.
Hey.
What?
I was going to say, did you get a chance to read that article I sent you?
No.
Really interesting. I don't know. I saw it reported on Catholic News Agency as well.
Well, but tell us what's about.
Yeah.
What's so it all about?
So this article.
Tell us what it's
you,
all about.
It's all about Pope Benedict XVI.
Mm-hmm.
Pope Emeritus Asparagus.
Mm-hmm. I still say Pope.
Benedict XVI. And Cardinal Robert.
Sarah.
I don't know.
Sarah. I think it's Sarah. We all say Sarah.
It's spelled like Sarah. S-A-R-A-H. Yeah. But everybody says, what is Tony? Tony says, Sarah.
Sarah.
Cabernet
what is
Sarah.
He, yeah.
Sarah.
Yeah, right.
Dejeuner. Yeah. All snooty with it. Anyway. Oh, man.
Touchdown, Louisiana.
Your LSU.
I'm sorry. Yeah, LSU. Wow. Louisiana State.
Wow.
Not Louisiana. Man. Louisiana State.
Wait, are they the Tigers too? Are they the LSU Tigers and Clemson Tigers?
Yeah.
Wow. Anyway, so this article is between... is talking about this new book that's being penned by both Pope Emeritus Benedict XVI and Cardinal Robert Sarah. Which I think is super cool, because I love them both. I've talked before about Cardinal Sarah's book, The Power of Silence, and Pope Benedict because he's amazing. He has so many incredible books. And so they're writing this book kind of in this defense of priestly celibacy, which I think is pretty great. So it's called From the Depths of Our Hearts. It's scheduled to be released January the 15th. And kind of they talk about... from what this article is saying, kind of about what the media did with the Amazon Synod. And we talked about this when the Amazon Synod was going on, but how the media kind of ran away with it and made priestly celibacy the only issue, and kind of how the media tends to, because they get such an uproar, it tends to influence these councils in real life, right? It becomes more than the news story begins to actually become agenda items at the Synod. So they talk a little bit about that, and they exchanged a series of letters, as this article says, during the Amazon Synod. And so essentially, I guess they're publishing their letters and it becomes this defense of priestly celibacy. So that it has a great quote that they write here in the introduction that this article quotes. He says, quote, like Augustine, we can say, I cannot be silent. I know indeed how pernicious silence would be for me. It is to Christ that I will have to account for the sheep entrusted to my care. I can't keep quiet or pretend ignorance. So it's just, I think it's just a beautiful thing. I think I love both of their writings because they're so well thought out. It's never emotional. It's never, baseless. It always has its grounding in the theology and the tradition and in the scriptures. So I'm excited for it. I'm excited for, it to be discussed amongst the faithful and just for us to get a true understanding of why the Roman church practices celibacy. So,
right. And, a celibacy is a good thing
for the
church. Okay.
Yeah.
So that's just what I'm saying, but, and it's posted on New Advent, and I haven't read the article yet, but I will read you the headline from Charles Collins. Benedict is defending celibacy from the media, not from Francis. Mm-hmm. Okay. So here's the deal. So
that's exactly right. Good.
If I'm the Pope, and this Pope's always open to dialogue and to debate, okay,
right.
Pope Francis, okay?
Mm-hmm.
So he's open to it. He doesn't shut the door to it, okay? But because he opens the door to dialogue and debate doesn't mean he's going to change the discipline.
Right.
So if I'm the Pope and somebody asks me, okay, I'm Pope Scott, and somebody asks me, hey, Holy Father, can we debate this issue of celibacy, or it could be abortion or contraception or anything.
Right.
Okay. So let's debate or have an open dialogue and, a discussion, on priestly celibacy. And I say, okay, let's have that debate. Let's have that discussion.
Mm-hmm.
I'm open to listen.
Right.
Okay. So the media comes along and picks up on my being open to it. And then they, the headline the next day is Pope Scott plans on dumping the discipline of celibacy. That's what the media does.
Right, 100%.
Okay? I don't trust the media.
Mm.
You shouldn't trust the media either.
Right. Absolutely, man.
Yeah, because they're not getting it. They print what they want, and they have an agenda.
Yeah, absolutely. And they do, and it's, and that's always the most pernicious lies, I think, right?
Mm-hmm.
Are lies that are based in the truth, where you take the truth like a piece of putty and you stretch it and kind of do with it what you want, right?
Mm-hmm.
But no, I think that's a great example. I was just thinking about, this Catholic group I was a part of at UNM Cafe. We hosted an existence of God debate where we invited an atheist, a well-known atheist in the community.
Time out 1 second. Watch this hit. Just watch this hit.
He's down.
Just watch it. Okay, so I'll give you play-by-play, all right? And don't forget what you're talking about. Watch this hit. The guy goes up for the ball.
Oh, no.
Boom!
Oh, no. Golly. No.
Oh, man. That hurt watching it.
Dude.
Watch this again.
Oh.
Wow.
Oh,
my goodness. Whiplash. That's like whiplash.
Oh, yeah.
Poor guy. Holy, oh my gosh. See,
he like wraps around the other dude. He jumps up to grab the ball and he kind of gets a shoulder from this guy. Who's
I think he has
him.
Whiplash.
Man.
And no flag. No flag either.
No, because that's not spearing, right? Because he didn't do it with his head.
No. Okay. What were you saying?
But, yeah.
He's
okay,
up.
There
he's
he goes.
Up.
There he goes. Oh, thank God.
Mm-hmm.
Could have been really bad.
Mm-hmm.
Probably popped his back.
And he runs off the field. That's kind of like a soccer player. You know, they always go down and they're crying and they're freaking out. Then they got it. Right back up, and then they're back in the game.
Oh, I bet you that knocked the wind out of him.
Yeah.
Oh, I bet you that knocked the wind out of him. But, so this Catholic group
was a part of talking about?
UNM.
What are we talking about?
We're talking about the Pope and the media. Pope and the media. And but, yeah, like, so we hosted an existence of God debate. We invited a well-known atheist in the Albuquerque area, as well as a really well-known Catholic apologist, and they debated the existence of God. Did that ever mean that we questioned the existence of God?
No.
Absolutely not,
no.
Right? But you're right. If the media got that story, they could twist it
Catholics,
any way they want.
Catholics question the existence of God.
And we named the talk to? Is God real?
We're well, you know, they did that. They did that with
Is
Mother Teresa. You know who they did that with? They did that with Mother Teresa of Calcutta.
Mm. Mm.
Okay, because she, she struggled with Dark Night of the Soul.
Yeah.
So at one point she said, how hard it is for me, because, she had to work with the poorest of the poor, right? And she saw the worst of human condition.
Yep.
And she said in her diary once, how hard it is for me to have faith sometimes, sometimes to believe, so the media picked up on that and Mother Teresa questions the existence of God.
Yep, absolutely. Well, and that, dude, that happens still with Mother Teresa. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
Where, you know, and you really have to examine everyone's body of works. But for everybody who's like, oh, Mother Teresa says to live in peace and harmony and whatever and blah, blah, blah. It's like, sure, that's a part of what she taught. But she also was super pro-life. She was super against abortion. But, you know, oh, we don't need to, you know, whatever. She was only partly true. She wasn't all the way true, right? Yeah. It's, I don't know. It just... It'll get me all riled up. But yeah, the media and like, I think also we get so drawn into sound bites and we only want, you know, the headline for things. We don't mm-hmm. want the actual meat and the potatoes of what this whole thing is about. We only want the headline. We want the 140 character tweet of what this whole thing is. We don't want to get into it, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, that's, I don't know, man. It's like, I want to blame it on modern society and modern culture, but I don't know. Maybe it's been around forever.
Probably it's been around forever. But, yeah. You know, today it's more so. It's more, I think, more in your face, more prevalent, more visible because of social media.
Yeah. Yeah. I would agree with that for sure. For sure, man.
All right. So let's see. What else is happening?
So
in our crazy world.
Oh, God bless. I know.
Yeah. I should shut the TV off because we're both distracted.
We both keep turning around to check it out.
Got to see this movie. I haven't seen it yet. 1917.
Oh,
I know
that's
right. I talked about it last week, but I heard that it's getting great reviews. And I heard that the theater was rather packed.
Well, it's nominated for a couple of awards.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't understand. Is it historical footage that they put in the movie or is it like...
I don't know.
It seems like it's acted because it's like, man.
Oh, it's acted.
It is. Okay. Okay. Yeah. Okay.
But yeah. I'm looking so forward to seeing it.
Oh, I'd love to see that movie, man. Let's go watch this week. Let's go check it out.
Maybe.
Let's do it. Go to Flicks. Get a beer.
I got
to
get over my head cold first.
I know, yeah.
Because I'm cranky.
I know you are. I can tell. Just have cranky. A Snickers. Isn't that those commercials?
Yeah. Well, I'm like not hungry. Diva. I'm not hungry. I have a head cold. I'm cranky.
You're acting like a diva. Have a Snickers.
Excuse me?
Yeah, no, 1917 would be good. I saw a movie that I don't want to say on the podcast because I would not recommend it. It was so dark.
What?
Okay, I guess I could say it because I'm not recommending it. So don't see this movie unless, I don't know, I really wouldn't recommend anybody see it. I saw Uncut Gems, which I've been wanting to see for a while.
Yeah.
And
don't see it?
Dude,
what's the matter?
It's so dark, man.
Yeah.
It's like, it's kind of like, yeah, it's like you walk out of there and you're like.
What, they didn't turn the lights on or what?
Yeah, it was very dark. We also saw it at night, so it was exceptionally dark. But no, like it just freaked me out. You know what I mean? When you walk out of a movie and you're like stunned, kind of.
Yeah, you feel funny.
Oh yeah, and it
you feel weird,
dude. We all had to go. We literally everyone went to go see it with me. Had to go get a drink at the bar afterwards because we were all so like so rattled by this whole movie. So I don't know. I
was that way after Schindler's List.
Yeah,
no, I like had to go get a drink.
Yep. Yeah, that's a tough one, man.
So blown away by that film.
Ugh. Punches you in the soul.
Oh,
dude.
My goodness. Yeah,
I know.
Yeah. So, okay. So 1917, we got to see it. Two Popes. I heard don't see it.
Yeah. I don't know.
Well, it's a media thing. Make Benedict look like, you know, oh, he's staunch, conservative, mean, angry all the time. And nice Francis.
I know.
Liberal.
It's a dualism, dude. It's a total dualism that the media is trying to force down our throats of like...
Well, Benedict and Francis are not opposed to each other.
I know. And no matter how many times we repeat that, you know, the media will not understand it. I watched a preview and I was like, oh, man, I want to see it. I do want to see it. I'm going to be honest with you. I want to watch it. But I know I'm going to hate it. You know, I know I'm going to hate it. I watched a preview and Pope Francis is, you know... when he's walking with Benedict in the Vatican Gardens and he's like, oh, we encounter God everywhere, Pope Benedict. And Benedict's like, where? Will we run into God on this walk? I don't see God there. I don't see God there. I don't see God anywhere. And it's like, come on. It's this insane dualism between the two
guys.
You
know what they should do, these media people, though, and people who make these films? They should read Pope Benedict.
Dude, I know.
They should read what he has to say. They should read his writings. They should listen to his sermons. They should... you can find his quotes.
Yep,
all over the internet.
Yep, and really, in truth too, for people who knew him and know him mm-hmm. and interact with him, mm-hmm. he is not this staunch mean German old German guy at all. He's really sweet. He is kind. He's gentle.
Yeah,
you know, he has really sweet moments in his papacy too. Sure, he has a German way of thinking, 100%. And I think the church was better for that. You know what I mean? He was so meticulous with how he thought about things. And I think that it made us better.
Yeah.
And it doesn't mean that there's a dualism. It doesn't mean that there's, you know, this hard traditionalist conservative pope, and now we have, you know, this liberal whatever pope. You know, that's what the media is trying to shove down our throats, and the reality
but,
of it.
But it's you not know, true. But Francis is coming. Come on. Have you heard what he... Is he pro-life?
Absolutely.
Very pro-life.
Very pro-life.
Okay. Has he dropped celibacy? No.
Nope.
No. What has he changed? Nothing.
Right.
You know, so.
Exactly. I know. And then you have everybody panicking on both sides. You know what I mean? Like, you have the liberals panicking on one side because the Pope's too conservative. And then you have the conservatives on the other side who are panicking because the Pope's too liberal. And meanwhile, we're just sitting here smoking our cigars, drinking some bourbon and watching the world burn, man, you know.
But Jesus said, what did he say?
Put no trust in princes.
Well, yeah. And he said, you know, the church will prevail. So.
Right. 100%, man.
That's right. So 100%. What are we worried about?
No, exactly.
Yeah.
And the truth be told, too, and this isn't a jab at Pope Francis, but just generally speaking on the papacy, for as traditional or as liberal as the church might seem, I was going to say get, but that's not the proper word, that as it might seem, right? The truth is, we've had some terrible popes throughout our 2,000-plus year history.
Sure.
We've had some horrible popes. No one's denying that. You know? And so, I mean, if you look at the past 100 years, we've got it pretty good, man. You know, we've got it pretty dang good. So let's thank God for that. And let's pray for our popes and pray for our shepherds, you know?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Because, you know, the truth is Jesus remains with us and Jesus is present on the altar every time Mass is celebrated. So there you go.
There you go. There you go.
So I have no game show.
Wow.
Well, I was very busy today.
I'm trying to think if I can.
That's putting away Christmas stuff.
Yeah, I know.
That's, just so that I can blink my eye and have to take it all out over again.
Dude, tis
does that even make sense?
Let me just say this.
Take it out over, all over. What?
Take it out all over again.
Take it out again.
All over.
What? Yeah, but time goes zooming by, you know, so.
I know.
So it's kind of sad, though. You know, the church was so beautifully decorated, and now it's just, you know, plain. But you know what? I thought about this. Soon comes Easter lilies.
Yes.
So that's exciting.
That is exciting. It'll be a good season. I know the Exodus 90 starts tomorrow. It's a discipline that some Catholics take up where they...
Hey, Donald Shannon's going to go for it.
Donald Shannon's doing it. Yeah. So is Steve Montiel, our buddy.
Yeah. And, well, the thing with the cold shower thing, nah.
Yeah.
So not doing it.
They do a cold shower.
Not doing it.
Every day for 90 days. No alcohol and I think it's no social media too.
Well, I could do the no alcohol easy because I don't drink a lot to begin with.
Right. Yeah. So they do that for 90 days. But what's crazy, and I was talking to Steve about this on Sunday, that means that in 90 days from, what's today, Monday? To 90 days from today.
Yeah.
Is Easter Sunday.
Easter Sunday.
Isn't that wild? 90 days.
Isn't that crazy?
40 days, what is it? 50 days from now is Easter or is Lent. But, yeah, no, you're right. It just comes so quickly and then goes. And I have to say, though, after I'm still putting my Christmas decorations away. I still have some things to still put into storage. But whoever invented glitter is the worst.
Oh,
that's all I got to say.
Hey, I'm telling you, I was vacuuming the sanctuary today. There's litter from glitter. There's litter. There's litter.
It's all trashed. Tumbleweeds blow up.
Well, it is New Mexico.
Yeah, I know.
I mean, come on. They're beer cans.
Clint Eastwood chewing on a cigar at the end of the sanctuary.
touchdown.
Touchdown.
No, but there's glitter. There's glitter. I'm not kidding you. From like three Christmases ago. Yeah. Still finding glitter.
How do you know that? Did you did you survey it?
No, I'm just making it up.
I know.
Just kidding.
I know. No, it is terrible. Glitter is the worst, but it looks so nice when you have your lights on. And it's just, I know. I had like,
what really stinks though? What? Is like, okay, you're at some place or at a restaurant and then you go into the bathroom and you're washing your hands and you look up and you have glitter on your face.
On your face. Yep, exactly.
And there's always like this one piece that's like by your lip and you can't get it off. You're like trying to flick it off and it won't come off.
That's so funny. No, I bought this on Amazon, you know. So I'm living in a new place this year. And so I was like, I need to like get it more festive and whatever since it's just me in here and I can have people over and get it looking all nice and whatever. So I go on Amazon and I buy one of those garlands. Not the Judy Garland, but just the regular.
Yeah,
all
right. Okay.
But no, so listen, so I bought one of those garlands, you know, and you can put some batteries in it, whatever, it has little LEDs, so it'll kind of twinkle. So I put it up in front of my TV on my entertainment center. Man, I took that thing off and there was like 3 pounds of glitter. It was awful. It was getting into everything. And then I went onto my carpet and I had to clean the carpet and got into the grout. Yeah.
No more glitter.
It's been a nightmare, dude. So
I'm going to tell whoever decorates church, no more glitter.
You know what? I'm going to petition the Pope to make it excommunicable for Catholics.
Glitter is banned. Banned from SJV. Banned. All right. So you got a cigar review?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. It's cigar review time, friend.
You like to smoke cigars. You wish your girlfriend would.
So
I wrote that piece, you know.
I know. I know you did. It's great. I
haven't done a song in a while.
Dude, you should write a funk song next.
Funk?
Yeah.
I can do funk.
You should totally do funk.
Oh, I can do funk.
We were watching, just a side note, we watched an old Eddie Murphy skit a couple weeks ago. Celebrity Hot Tub with Eddie Murphy. It's hilarious. Look it up. Oh, it's so funny. Oh, you should totally do it. Go, yo. Ow. Yeah.
It's hot in a hot tub. Stick my toe in a hot tub.
So good.
You know, I got to show you. You know, they've been showing the old Monty Python Flying Circuses, which was their TV show back
kidding.
I think it was the late 60s, early 70s.
Uh-huh.
But I'll show you later. One of the funniest skits ever is it's funny. It's UFO, and it's all superimposed. Yeah. This UFO flies over London. And then this beam comes out and turns all the English people into Scotsmen. And if you're listening, you're going, well, what's funny about that? You got to see it. You just got to see it.
I will.
I'll show it to you after we're done. I mean, it's just too funny.
I love the Monty Python stuff, man.
So Flying Circus was a great show.
I don't think I've seen it. Is that not the one where the guy's playing the piano? Yeah. You showed me that one.
That was called Salad Days.
Yeah, I was playing the piano.
That was from the show.
So funny, man.
Yeah, so... Okay, what were we talking about? Oh, cigars. Yeah, cigars. I have no review.
Cigars. Did you like that? I gave you an Ave Maria last night.
Oh, I smoked a course, but I've reviewed that already.
Yeah, but that one was not the Maduro. You reviewed the Maduro the last time, and that one was like I think it was like a Connecticut. Yeah,
was it? Connecticut. I don't know. It was dark. It was dark outside. Yeah, so I couldn't tell.
It was tasty. You liked it?
Oh, yeah, very much. I enjoyed it. And it was nice. We were outside, fire pit. It was great.
I have to say, too, and I think I probably said this already, but if you go to cigarsinternational.com, that's where I bought them from. I don't know if they're still doing the sale, but I bought 10 Ave Marias in a box, $65, and then they send you a sampler pack of 10 cigars from Ave Maria. You get 20 cigars for $65. Mm. Great deal. Don't know if it's still happening, but check it out. That is not sponsored. So right now I'm smoking a gift, actually. A buddy of mine gave me this cigar to try out. And you've reviewed this before, but I think this is the first time I've had it. The Gurkha Beast.
I've had that.
Now...
I've had many Gurkhas.
Dude,
I've had the Evil. They have a whole line of great cigars.
I've had the Evil, yeah. But so this thing is a dark Maduro. And so at the beginning of the podcast, I took a picture of this cigar and I'm going to post it on Instagram and ask, is it going to blow up like every other Gurkha cigar that I've ever had?
Well, no, and that's the thing with Gurkhas. Either they're fantastic or they just
keep going. There you go. You got it. Sound it out.
I'll get it. Shravel. I don't know. Is that even a word? I just made it up. Shravel. Halfway through it.
Shravel. It's gonna untravel.
They shred. They just blow up halfway through the process. And it's like no fun.
So funny, man.
So, anyway. So yep. Is that one traveled yet?
So it is. It's beginning
it's
to
travel.
So
I bet you that word ends up in the dictionary one day. Because everybody's going to start saying shravel.
Word of the year, shraveled. Start using it. Go to your office. Go to your office this week and try to use shraveled in a sentence in a meeting, please. And then write to us and tell us all about it. Oh, that's hilarious. So the Gurkha Beast. Let me see that cigar paper measure thing.
Sure, you got it, buddy.
I forgot to measure it when I started here. But
a big thank you to Marcel Lucero Sr.
Yeah, thank you, Marcel. So it is a... Oh, it's kind of even... It's It's bigger than a 54 ring gauge. So that's like a probably a 56, I would think. So 56 ring gauge, and let's see.
I'd
say
that's about a 6-inch.
I think it's 4.5. So it is a 56 by 4.5 cigar. Very dark, definitely Maduro. So yeah, this thing rates like the top level of like darkness on Cigars International's website. So it's definitely got a bit of a spice to it. It's like a real, real strong, little bit of a sweet finish to it. And apparently the tobacco is grown in Costa Rica. So it's aged for 8 years, dark leaf blend. And then so the filler is Dominican, Honduran, and Colombian. Long fillers bound by a Nicaraguan leaf. So overall, I mean, it's a really mighty tasty cigar. Definitely an end of day after dinner cigar for me. Pairs nice with a strong drink, so I'm having a bourbon with it. Pairs fantastic. However, do you see that crazy shelf that this thing's getting? It's got one of those like
runners.
Yeah, big runner going up the side where it's got
some
burning.
So the burn is not even, is what we're saying.
Not at all.
Not even.
It's not even, bro. That's how we say it in New Mexico. It's not even. But it's really not even. Like, this thing is burning terribly. So as soon as I finish this review, I'm going to tap the ash off and try and relight this sucker to even it out. But so delicious taste, really good taste, but kind of typical, as Gurkhas do, for me at least. It's letting me down on the burn. Really letting me down. So,
Well, sometimes, though, even the Padron 7000s will do that. But I've noticed that if you just let them do it, then they correct themselves halfway through the process.
You don't relight normally?
No, I just let them go, and then it just catches back up.
Look at that thing. That's
Yeah, it'll fix. It's all right. Let's see what happens in like 20 minutes, okay? All right, is that it?
That's all I got.
Okay, sad day in rock and roll last week or this past week. Last week, actually, the drummer for Rush, Neil Peart, passed away at the age of 67 from brain cancer. I saw him, had the pleasure of seeing him in concert, what, 3 times?
Really?
And an amazing, amazing drummer in an amazing band, too. Yeah, so.
May he rest in peace. I know. That kind of shocked the whole rock community, it seemed like.
Yeah.
It's crazy.
Yeah, those are some great shows, man, I'll tell you.
When was the last time you saw Rush?
It was way long time ago. Again, with that time thing, I had to be in my 20s.
Because I remember they came like 10 years ago, I think, down here. But
I didn't see them the last time, but I did see them. They were at, each time was at Tingley.
And I think, isn't one of them
Which
Catholic?
Is a terrible place to see a show.
Oh, I know.
Oh, I don't know if one was Catholic or not, but
I don't know.
Canadian band.
Yeah.
And I think maybe you can find them online, pictures of their studio in Canada. Amazing. So
really
all glass. Okay. The studio, all glass, and out the window, the Canadian Rockies.
No kidding.
Snow packed, just amazing studio, all glass around them. It was just killer pictures of where they recorded. How can you not be inspired?
You know? Seriously. Today's Tom Sawyer. Dun-dun-dun-dun. Hey, there you go. That's my Rush impression.
Was that Rush? Because it sounded like Britney Spears, if you ask me.
You actually sang Britney Spears lyrics.
I did.
I'm not dead anything. That is amazing. All right. Please.
What happened to Britney Spears? She went the way of that Amanda Bynes chick that just freaked out. She went wacky. And then Bieber guy is doing some weird stuff.
We've officially talked about Britney Spears, Justin Bieber, and Amanda. You said Bynes, right? Amanda Bynes on her podcast.
Is it Bynes?
What'd you say?
Amanda Bynes.
Hey, Amanda Bynes.
Is that what it is?
Yeah.
She was cute.
Yeah. Beautiful, yeah.
Was.
So was Britney Spears, and then she shaved her head and had that meltdown.
Oh, my goodness. You have to do that.
Well, I guess
you have to have a meltdown.
I know, always.
It's part of the gig.
That's how you stay relevant. You got to keep your fans interested. Have a meltdown, shave your head, bash out someone's window with an umbrella. It's all, you know what I mean? Mm-hmm. So what one does.
I tried to watch that show the other day, the Talk. You know, and Sharon Osbourne's on it.
The Talk? Okay.
So it's her and then some other ladies, okay, including Marie Osmond. I couldn't I made 10 minutes and I couldn't do it.
It's kind of crazy that that Sharon Osbourne is married to the Prince of Darkness, huh? Ozzy Osbourne,
who's apparently not doing well.
Really?
Yeah. I guess he's having he falls.
Really?
Yeah, he like cracked his head open the other day or something. That's what I heard.
What?
I don't know.
Yeah. That's crazy.
Just what I heard. I don't know. That could be fake news.
Mm-hmm,
I don't know.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, I remember he was injured, so full disclosure, hope it don't scandalize any of our listeners. I saw him when he came to town a couple months, a year ago. And right after that show, he got like a staph infection in his finger and almost died. They had it was pretty horrifying. So, yeah, geez. So anyway, I don't know.
Look at the face of this quarterback for LSU with the helmet on.
Where?
He looks like Patrick Mahomes. At least he does to me. You can't tell from this angle.
Tell. Also, I don't know that I know if I could recognize Patrick Mahomes in a lineup. To be honest with you, like I said, I don't watch football, man.
Yeah,
I watch highlights.
I don't know what's wrong.
I know. I'm the worst. I'm a millennial. Horrible millennial. I'm ruining this country.
Pretty much. You are, anyway.
The millennials are bringing in their iPods.
Okay, we celebrated the baptism of Jesus this past Sunday, okay?
Yes,
so
did.
Here is the gospel. It is Matthew 3:13-17. Are you ready? Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and yet you are coming to me? Jesus said to him in reply, allow it for now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he allowed him, and after Jesus was baptized, he came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased.
Mm, amen.
Another text, by the way, has it as the Spirit or the Father speaking to Jesus, saying, you are my beloved Son, mm-hmm. with whom I am well pleased.
And what I don't understand, maybe you could fill in the blank for me. I saw in our missals there was an A, B, and C. That's just for the different liturgical year, right?
Well, yeah.
So right. This is the one that's always mm-hmm. right. Okay, cool. So you had a great homily on this, Father, but...
Thank you.
I do have a couple of thoughts kind of to dive in.
Oh, yeah. Go for it.
So I think this is right at the beginning of Jesus's public ministry, right? So this is, he would be right around 30 years old, right? Coming back to John. And it's such an interesting kind of dialogue that goes forward, because I think at first, understandably so, right? John is a little apprehensive at this. It's, you know, this is Jesus Christ. He just knew him as Jesus, son of Mary, his cousin, whom he left in his womb. He left in his mother's womb at the time, right? When they were in, mm-hmm. they were in the womb together. Or, there we go. Let me back up.
They weren't in the womb together.
They weren't in the womb together.
Because they would have been twins, and that's just not the case.
No, I'm tripping all of my words.
They were cousins.
So when Jesus was in Mary's womb, and John was in Elizabeth's womb, and Mary went to visit Elizabeth, John, as the infant in utero, acknowledging Jesus Christ by leaping in her womb with joy, dancing before the Ark of the Covenant, mm-hmm. right? So we've talked about on another podcast. But this is just an interesting, I think, piece, kind of taps into, the human side of John, right? You're seeing John kind of confused by this exchange that Jesus Christ, whom he's already acknowledged as Lord, who he knows in his heart as Lord, is asking him to do this thing. But he's like, wait, how can this be? You're God. I'm not. Why are you asking this of me? Mm-hmm. It's kind of this interesting piece of confusion. And Jesus's response, I think, is very telling, because he says, allow it now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Mm-hmm. So he doesn't say for me to fulfill all righteousness. It's, this is all on me, John. You don't have anything to do with it. Okay.
Well, he's saying that John is a big part of this plan.
Exactly.
From the beginning.
He is a collaborator.
Mm-hmm.
He is a collaborator
Absolutely.
With God, and thus a collaborator mm-hmm. of grace.
But you just wonder, I always have the question, how much did John know? Mm. How much did the Spirit, because, I mean, did he know when Jesus was approaching that he was the Messiah? Because I would think that he knew for sure when the skies opened up and then he heard the voice of the Father say, this is my beloved Son.
Right, right. Well, yeah, so I would say yes. I would say yes, that he did acknowledge and understand that Jesus was the Christ. But I think that always in our humanity, in the same sense, right? Like when we look at the host and when you're elevating the host at Mass, where it's, where we know that that's Jesus Christ because the scriptures say so, tradition says so. We have this wonderful, beautiful Eucharistic miracles that prove to the legitimacy of the host.
Correct.
As being the body, blood, soul, and divinity of Jesus Christ. However, we're like, no, I mean, we kind of have that little piece of all of us. We're like, well, I mean, is it really? You know what I mean? You kind of have that little nagging voice in the back of your head that's always questioning, right?
And that's a whole other talk, by the way. And just as an aside, that's actually good.
Right.
Because it keeps us, that builds our faith. When we have those little doubts and we overcome them,
right,
that makes our faith even stronger.
Absolutely. Absolutely. In the same way, lifting weights at the gym, right? Having that tension pulling against you builds you up. And that's what this is. And so that's kind of what I see John is doing as you know, I think it's very different in the womb, having this kind of natural reaction to the supernatural that he has in utero. I think this response, John, as an adult now, you know, after he's been proclaiming the Messiah, proclaiming the kingdom of God, and then seeing the kingdom of God made manifest before him. And it's like, oh, he's got a beard. He probably trims his beard. He's wearing clothes like me. It's stuff that I can recognize. It's sensible to me. You know, I mean, what one of us, you know, today would even not kind of scratch our heads a little bit and be like, is this really God? Is this really the Messiah? Yeah. Is this really the Christ?
And then there's an episode that's in it. It kind of adds to the confusion a little bit because John actually sent his disciples to talk to Jesus to ask the question, are you the Messiah or should we look for another?
Mm.
So, you know what? I think that's kind of a psychological play, to be honest with you. John knew that Jesus was and is the Messiah, but I think he wanted his disciples to go out and discover it for themselves.
Mm.
In other words, don't just take my word for it. You go and you find out for yourselves.
Yeah.
You know, you search and come back with the answer.
Well, that's what any good teacher does, right, at their core. It's one thing to have, you know, to tell all your students, hey, 2 + 2 = 4. It's another thing to actually have your students engage in mathematics and prove to themselves and figure out why 2 + 2 = 4. You know what I mean? It's not...
Well, kind of like, another analogy would be, you know, for me to, as a teacher, teaching you, okay, don't stick your hand on that hot stove. It'll hurt. Okay? And I say to you, put your hand on that hot stove and see what happens. Ouch. Okay. Now you learned a lesson and you know never to do that again.
Hey, stick your hand on that hot stove over there.
Well, no, but true, right?
No, I get it. Well, yeah, I mean, you would never have the experience of heat if you didn't actually experience heat, right? You'd never have the experience of a burn unless you were burned. And so in that same way, right, you would never truly have an experience of the Son of God unless you've encountered him.
Mm-hmm.
And, yeah, so I do. I think John the Baptist.
I think he knew. He knew. And he sent those disciples to find out for themselves so they could experience or discover it. You know, there's a great joy in discovering something for yourself.
Yes.
When the lights come on, you're like, wow.
Because,
you know, you could tell me 1,000 times and, okay. But if I see it for myself, wow, that's something totally different.
You have an epiphany.
Epiphany.
To bring it back to last week, right? The light being shown to the Gentiles. So there's a lot, there's a lot that the church kind of put together in here, which I think is really beautiful with how these four readings, so the responsorial psalm included with the first reading, the second reading, and the gospel acclamation, how they all kind of fit together in this dialogue and showing the fulfillment of the prophecies, that were predicted. So going on in the second piece of Matthew's gospel, just this interesting other piece. So after Jesus says this to John, he says, then he allowed him. So he allowed him to be baptized. Mm-hmm. So Jesus was baptized, came up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened for him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming upon him. And a voice came from the heavens saying, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. So to us today, out of context, that's like, oh, that's really great, you know, in this one text, God's showing himself, and it's in like this isolated incident. But to every first century Jew who knew the Old Testament like the back of his hand, who had to memorize these passages for to attain salvation, right? For any first century Jew, this would have been like, whoa, because it's a direct fulfillment of Isaiah again, right? So, and this is the first reading. So the first reading says, and it's a little lengthy, so bear with me for a second. This is from Isaiah 42, verses 1 to 4, 6 to 7. Thus says the Lord, here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one with whom I am pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit and shall bring forth justice to the nations. not crying out, not shouting, not making his voice heard in the street. A bruised reed he shall not break, and a smoldering wick he shall not quench until he establishes justice on the earth. The coastlands will wait for his teaching. I, the Lord, have called you for the victory of justice. I have grasped you by the hand. I have formed you and set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement, and from the dungeon those who live in darkness. Boom. It is a direct fulfillment of what is happening right here in this gospel text.
And that's Isaiah, what?
That's Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, 6 to 7.
Yeah. Which is not a gospel, but...
Right.
Yeah.
It's an Old Testament prophecy. And to any first century Jew who would have either seen this, the scene, Jesus being baptized, the heavens being opened, you know, obviously that'd be a pretty incredible thing. But as well as for everybody who would have heard this story at the time, wow, that is a direct fulfillment of what we know to look for when the Messiah, the Christ, arrives upon earth. It is a direct fulfillment. And not to mention, too, it's also, this passage not only speaks about Jesus, but it speaks about John the Baptist, too, indirectly, right? So this passage in Isaiah, when he says that he will not cry out, he will not shout, he will not make his voice heard on the street. Why? Because that's our job. That's our job, to be his voice. It's our job to shout, to make our voice out heard out in the street. That's what John the Baptist did out in the wilderness, right? He will not have a voice. As in speaking about the Messiah, he will not have a voice. He will not cry out, not shout, not making his voice heard in the street. John the Baptist, as we heard, you know, a couple weeks back, is the voice crying out in the wilderness, make straight the path, right? Jesus never stood out there on his own accord and said, make straight my path. Get these things together for me. No, it's up to us to be his mouthpiece, right?
Well, that's right. And that feeds into the whole, you know, I talked about the imagery of light.
Yes. Mm-hmm.
So we'll get to that in a second. But I'm just curious, you know, Jesus said, we must fulfill all righteousness. Now, I'm not sure I understand what that means. I should do a little study on it. Perhaps I should have done it before this podcast. But I'd be interested, and I'm sure it's a very simple thing, but to fulfill all righteousness. Yeah, I got to find out what that's all about.
Well, I think, I'm relighting my cigar here, but I think it's, so I think, again, if we understand it as collaborators, so if we understand this fulfillment as a collaborator, that it's not just like, and this is the important distinction, I think, too, that's made in the New Testament between the Old Testament, right, is that God is not this detached, far away God who lives way up there in the heavens, and he's so separate from us, and we do our little thing down here, and maybe or not he smites us or lets us go, right? It's not that understanding of God anymore. It's a God who took on flesh, and this is so fitting too, right after Christmastide, but it's a God who took on flesh, took on our humanity, took on our struggles, took on our pain. He took on all these things that make us distinctly and profoundly human. So he took that on, and not only takes that on and just like, oh, I'm a person, how great is this? No. Mm-hmm. He asks us to participate with him.
And it's interesting because the reading for today, the gospel reading for today, Monday, we're recording on a Monday, right? So it's from Mark. After John had been arrested, John the Baptist, that is, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. He said, this is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Mm. So it's not out there. So like you're saying, it's not out there somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
It's here. So repent and believe in the gospel.
That's exactly right. It's not, oh, you know, and this was the Jewish understanding too, even with the temple, right? It's okay, sure, God has his dwelling place here inside the temple, but that's kind of our little box that we built for God. Mm-hmm. So we built this nice little, this pretty box for God, and we're going to, you know, that's where God is. We're down here. We're in the fields. We're in the shop. We're at work, whatever. And God's up there. So just this profound detachment, this really profound detachment, this really profound ravine, you know, canyon between that side and our side. And so Jesus, again, doesn't come of his own accord. He doesn't come to do it just himself. I'm going to do all these things and you guys just sit back and relax. So just, okay, humanity, just sit back. I'm going to do my thing as God. And then, you know, you get to reap the benefits. Not at all.
Well, how many times have we seen Jesus? Okay, so for example, remember when they didn't catch any fish?
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus said, go back out. He didn't just make, he could have made fish appear on the shore.
Right.
He did it before.
Right.
Right? The multiplication.
Right.
He said, pull back out into the water, pull out into the deep water and throw your nets out.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. when Jesus worked that miracle, okay, of the multiplication of the loaves and fishes, okay, and the disciples said, there's nothing for them to eat. What did he say to them? You feed them. He worked the miracle, and then he gave the pieces to his disciples to distribute to the people.
Yes.
I mean, plates of fish didn't just appear before, you know, right. every person.
Exactly.
He sent his disciples. Okay, and this goes back to the Old Testament.
Yes.
God could have sent a cloud down to the Israelites and had them hop on and carried them safely to the promised land. No, he called on Moses. You lead my people out of here.
Exactly.
So God has always used human agents to do his work.
100%. 100%. I mean, in anything, right, in his earthly life, he could have snapped his fingers and not carried the cross. You know,
yeah. Of course, yeah.
You know, anything you can imagine, there's countless examples of this, but he could have, and one just slipped my mind, but no, it's true. Like, he didn't need, there was, I mean, he's God. He writes the rules. He writes the playbook, right?
Right.
He didn't need by necessity to do any of this, right? He didn't need to do any of this, but he did it, and he involved humanity because it's not... You know, and this is the important distinction again in Christianity, is that it's not this faraway God. It's a God who becomes part of the family, a part of the human family,
right?
And says, take my hand, let's walk together, participate with me in this.
And you know? Collaborate with me.
Exactly, man.
Okay, and so that goes with, you know, look, he always chooses human persons to do his work.
So I think the second part of Isaiah as well is just another prophecy. You know, about the Messiah. So it says here at the end of that that long excerpt from Isaiah that I just read, he says that he will bring out, so he'll open the eyes of the blind, which we hear Jesus is actually doing. He does that countless times throughout the gospel. He brings prisoners from confinement, okay? What happens to St. Paul and St. Peter when they're put in prison? Right, they're let out of prison, their chains break, mm-hmm. an angel of the Lord releases them. And from the dungeon, those who live in darkness. So I think that has two significances. I think on the one hand, I think as it's saying, I think who live in darkness. I've got a good segue, but I'll say that one for a second. So I think primarily, right, it's talking about the souls that we hear about when Jesus descends into Hades to go open the mm-hmm. gates of heaven, right? So he's literally bringing these souls from darkness into light, mm-hmm. you know, and I mentioned this before, but just in case we have any new listeners, the Byzantines have this awesome icon. It's so beautiful, so beautiful. So if you look up, icon of the resurrection, it should come up on Google Images, but it's this great icon where it's Jesus Christ in glory, and he's got all his white robes, you know, all caught up in the wind and whatever, and he's floating above. There are these two tombs there at his feet, and the two tombs, the top of the tombs are broken. Mm-hmm. Sometimes they're broken, like he mm-hmm. appeared, and his apparition was so intense it just mm-hmm. shattered the tombs.
Well, one was Adam, one was Eve.
One was Adam and one was Eve, and he's pulling Adam and Eve up out of their tombs and taking them up into heaven.
Mm-hmm. Well, I've seen a similar icon, mm-hmm. and it's the chains are just, you know.
Oh, so cool.
Because, you know, like they look like the coffins were chained,
yeah.
and the chains are all busted open, you know.
So great. I love that. So literally, he comes to bring people out from their dungeons and brings them into the light. Secondly, and I think, so this is the segue, Father Scott. I'm going to set you up here. I'm going to throw you an underhand pass. But
okay.
So secondly, to enlighten those in darkness, mm-hmm. right? I mean, what does that sound like? The people in the darkness of ignorance, in the darkness of sin.
Mm-hmm.
He's calling them and showing them the light.
Right. And so many times in the Old Testament, you know, we use the image of light. God is light. In the Credo, we have God from God, light from light.
True God from true God.
Yeah, Jesus is light from light because God is light. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. In the Epiphany, right, the Magi followed the light
yep.
that led them to a greater light. The light from light himself, the light of the world,
mm-hmm.
right? And then the beginning of John's gospel, which I love. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word came down from heaven and made his dwelling among us. Okay, and John, then he goes into, you know, discussion about John the Baptist, who came to testify to what? To the light.
Yes.
But he himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light.
Yep.
All right, but here's the thing, okay, so about baptism. Let's talk about baptism, Because in baptism, first of all, did Jesus need to be baptized? No.
Right.
Okay. And baptism was a ritual celebrated in the Old Covenant,
mm-hmm.
okay? And it was a mere symbolic action. Okay, and it symbolized the desire to have one's sins purged away, mm-hmm. okay, and through repentance. Okay, but it could not, this ritual was just a ritual. It was just symbolic. Okay, and while it washed the body, it could not cleanse the soul from sin. So Jesus took that, and Jesus was baptized. He didn't need to be, but he was, I think, first of all, to show us or to give us an example what he would have us do. So if we see Jesus being baptized, we say, well, it must be important for us to be baptized.
Yes.
Okay? So when he was baptized, he sanctified the waters. This is, I'm not teaching you anything new. You know this already. But he sanctified the waters in which all other, you know, generations following him would be baptized in. Okay, to make them holy. And he turned what John did, a mere symbolic thing, into an efficacious work of the Holy Spirit. So now through the waters of baptism, okay, we are not only several things. Okay, the stain of sin is purged away, the stain of the original sin, which opens up the soul for the free flow of grace. Okay, we are indelibly marked with the mark of adoption. Mm-hmm. Okay, we're changed forever. We become children of God. Okay, and at that moment, we are pulled by the hand of that same Jesus Christ out of darkness into his light, into him, and he is light. Okay, and moreover, not only that, and this goes back to what you were saying about how we are co-workers or mm-hmm. collaborators, we become light. So I mentioned this in the homily. In a sense, we could say that we are light from light from light.
Yes.
So Jesus is light from light. Now we are light from the person of Jesus. Okay. And so we have to be light in the darkness as Jesus himself is light in darkness. Okay, so you say, well, how is Jesus light in darkness? Okay, he's the giver of life. He gives life meaning and purpose. He is an agent, the main agent of hope. He gives us hope. He gives us healing and consolation. He walks with us through our dark days. Mm-hmm. And he leads us to his heaven. So as light, and this is the question I ask, are you light in darkness? Are you too an agent of hope? Are you a healer? Are you a consoler? Are you walking with the people in your life or friends or coworkers who are in darkness? Are you walking with them? And are you leading souls to the person of Jesus Christ? Mm. That's what a disciple does. And I mentioned, by the way, if you're not, you know, it's like being a flashlight with no batteries.
Right.
If you're a Catholic or a Christian and you remain in darkness, the darkness of sin and ignorance, then how are you? You're not helping anybody because you are darkness. Darkness cannot lead darkness through the darkness, if that makes any sense.
Right.
So it's like being a flashlight with no batteries. Mm-hmm. You see? So, and what does light do? It illuminates the way so we can see our way through, you know, from one side of a dark room to the other without bumping into obstacles, you know? You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
Into the truth. So we keep bumping into, you know, fallacy and error and sin and all kinds of stuff. And so we never make it into the light. So the light, we illumines our way so we can see our way safely into the promised land. Okay, you get this? And so, by the way, the people that say that the baptism we do is just mere symbolic, no, it's not. It's not. And I'll point this out too. Jesus, it's so important. One of the last instructions that he gave his disciples was what?
Go out and baptize
all the nations. Go out and preach the gospel, win converts, and then baptize them. Make them my children.
Yes.
And make them light as you are light.
Oh, no. I love that. Your homily blew me away. I loved it. But I think, no, as you said, though, so he sanctified the waters, and it's so incredibly important, and it became more than a symbol. It became perfected. It became fulfilled, this symbol in the Old Testament, right? Because as John was a collaborator, I mean, just bringing all these things full circle, John is a collaborator, sanctifying the waters, taking the action of baptizing Jesus Christ, the Messiah.
Well, another thing, though, by the way.
Yeah, yeah.
Okay, so when in the beginning of the creation, God breathed his spirit on the waters. Mm. So he gave life. Suddenly there was life. This lifeless void, this lifeless planet, this lifeless, you know, planet spinning around the sun and all that. Okay. God breathed on the waters his spirit and everything came to life. Jesus breathed on his disciples or his apostles before his ascension into heaven, and he gave them power. He gave them authority.
Yes.
So when Jesus came to be baptized, guess who showed up? That Spirit, which God breathed down.
Almost what it is like, right? So God breathes upon the waters and creates life. And then when that original sin happened, you know, between Adam and Eve, our first parents, when that first original sin happened, it broke creation profoundly. It broke and it affected not only our relationship with God, but our relationship with nature.
Right.
It broke nature. I mean, you know, there's really no other way
to
say it.
And anytime you see the Spirit showing up, okay, like in creation, when God breathed his Spirit, okay, when Jesus said to his disciples before his ascension, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. As the Father has sent me, so now I am sending you." And then back to John with the baptism, guess who showed up? The Spirit.
Yep.
So the Spirit's presence gave life to this lifeless ritual that John celebrated and just breathed on it and transformed it into a sacrament.
Perfected it. Perfected
exactly.
Nature. Because, I mean, what's one of the names that we call the Holy Spirit? We have all these beautiful titles, right? The Consoler, the Comforter. We go on and on and on. But the Perfecter, right? The Perfecter. He perfected creation. He fixed that wrong in the world. He reset, you know, the sin of Adam.
Uh-huh.
In that moment with the water. And man, also, awesome apologetic for the Holy Trinity right here, right? We're hearing the Holy Trinity in the gospel, also in Isaiah, identified as three individuals, right? Mm-hmm. God the Father speaking, the Holy Spirit descending, and then Jesus Christ sanctifying in the waters.
Well, then there was the three strange men who showed up, appeared to Abraham, I think.
With Abraham, right?
Mm-hmm.
Right,
that's interesting.
The three angels, yes.
Now, by the way, you know, can I mention the Magi real quick?
Yeah, absolutely.
Because they followed a light, a celestial light that led them, and then they experienced this light. Okay, now Scripture says nothing more about them, but we can imagine. Just reason tells us that when they went back home, they were so touched by the light that they themselves were filled with that light,
yes,
and became light to the people. I guarantee that they did not go back and people, "Hey, where have you been?" "None of your business. Right. We were just out."
Right.
"Just out." You know, man, they went and said to all their friends and the people, "Let us tell you what happened."
Yes. Yep.
You know? So they evangelized. They were light to the people that they're like, "What? What's all this about? What are you talking about?" Let me tell you.
And you know what I find interesting too about the Magi is we never hear about them leaving either. No. So we don't know if they were with Jesus, you know, they gave him the gifts and took off right away, or if they were with him for a time, you know, at what point they showed up during his life. And so there's a beautiful tradition in the Catholic faith. You know, we talked about this last week, but identifying the three wise men, and they're saints. They're identified as saints, and there's remains of some of the Magi that are kept in, I believe, Cologne Cathedral in Germany. Yeah, so it's a beautiful tradition, and so the tradition holds that that these Magi went back and did in fact, convert others and became very holy men out of it. So,
yeah. So for those who think that baptism is just a mere, and a lot of fundamentalists believe this, right?
All right.
Okay. Not all. I don't want to paint with a brush and say all Protestants believe, because they don't.
Right.
Many believe that baptism is efficacious. The Spirit comes and indelible mark, and right, okay,
yeah,
as they should believe. But there are those who believe that baptism is still a mere symbolic thing,
right?
And what really matters is saying the Jesus prayer, coming forward to the altar when the pastor, you know, and you give your heart to Jesus, which is important. We all need to do that, but that's something we need to do every day,
right? Exactly.
Right. But so yeah, baptism is a big thing.
Absolutely. And you said a word I think we should just talk about for 5 seconds, but you said an indelible mark. For if we have some listeners who might not know what that means, what is an indelible mark?
It's permanent. It is complete and it is permanent. And you can't back out of it. Once you have that mark, you're like priesthood.
Yep.
I'm indelibly marked.
Mm-hmm.
Even if I leave the priesthood and get married, Okay, I'm a priest forever in the line of Melchizedek.
Yep.
Forever. Right?
Yep, absolutely. It
forever
it,
changed.
It literally changes the state of your soul. So you know, and somebody described it to me this way, and this is a very human way to think about
now,
it.
Now, if the media is listening to that and they just heard me say that, oh, it's a headline tomorrow. Mansfield leaving priesthood, found babe, whatever.
Right. But somebody described it to me in this way, and you know, it helped me at the time, and it might be a little bit of a human way to look at it, but it's helpful, is that, you know, when we're all in heaven, we'll be able to recognize the soul of a priest because it'll look different than the soul of everyone else, right? And it's the same thing with baptism. Baptism causes a profound and distinct change on the soul. It changes it forever. Okay. Right. If somebody is baptized and then let's say 30 years later, they leave the church, God forbid, but let's say 30 years later, they leave the church and, you know, become an atheist or whatever. That does not remove the indelible mark on their soul of baptism.
You can't erase it.
Always stays with you.
Okay. And one baptism.
Yes.
Okay. So I hear these stories of Catholics and they leave and they go over to, you know, these mega churches and I was baptized. Well, you were already baptized. Well, I was baptized again.
Right.
Okay. Well, that was a waste of time. Right. You're already baptized. One baptism.
Right.
You know, so that's absolutely that.
Yeah. Well, and you know, and even in the Catholic Church, when we have converts from other faiths, as long as they believe in the efficacy of baptism and they're baptized in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, which is so important because our Lord says it's important. So that's why we do it. And so if all these things hold true, then generally speaking, we don't rebaptize that individual. They don't come into the church and have to go through a baptism ceremony.
It's a waste of time because the person's already changed.
Exactly. We acknowledge their baptism. Mm-hmm. And in those rare cases, and we had a friend who had this done recently who converted from another faith. And he wasn't sure if he had gotten baptized. He wasn't sure if it was using the right, what we call formula, meaning water, only water, no other liquid. You can't use milk or whatever, oil or whatnot. It has to be water, and it has to be in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit. So this person wasn't sure if that happened when they were baptized at their other church. And so we do what's called a conditional baptism.
Yeah. Well, it could be, well, I think I was baptized, but you know, there's no record of it. And I got baptized in this river by this pastor and, you know, and my sister was there, but we're not sure. And, you know, so we would conditionally baptize them. It's to simply say, if you were not already baptized, then now you are.
Yep.
Okay. But we accept it. And by the way, if you go to a church and they baptize in the name of the Mother, Daughter, and Holy Spirit, not a baptism.
Right.
If they baptize in the name of the Creator, Redeemer, and Sanctifier, not a baptism.
Right.
It has to be in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
To be a valid baptism.
And that's only because, that's not because we're misogynists.
Read the scripture.
That's because that's what Jesus Christ, the God-man, the Christ who walked among us and took on flesh, said. So
that's
we only do what he says.
And you know what? To say the, well, Creator, and I've had this argument, Creator and Redeemer and Sanctifier.
Right.
Well, that's the same thing. No, it isn't. Because those are functions of the Trinity. They're not the persons of the Trinity.
Right.
They're functions. God the Father is the Creator. Okay? Jesus is the Redeemer. And the Sanctifier is the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
But those are functions of, you see.
Absolutely. Well, and, you know, we've said this time and time again, but names are so important. Titles are so important. You know, we have a name and a title change in scripture and things like this, and it always signifies a profound moment in the life of the individual. Mm-hmm. And baptism is not apart from that, right? We use names deliberately. We use words deliberately because our Lord said so and because it signifies a change in the soul of that person.
Yeah. Now, speaking of baptism, this past weekend, I baptized two babies. One was Isabel, the other, Charlie.
Nice. Awesome.
So Isabel's parents, my goodness, what a good looking couple. And then Charlie's parents, you know them, Brad and Taylor.
Really? Oh, they got baptized.
Yeah. And that kid is awesome, so good looking. But you know what? Look at the parents.
Oh,
Ken and
God.
Barbie had a baby. And then now Charlie comes along.
Ken and Barbie. That's hilarious. That's awesome, man. I haven't met their baby yet. I'd love to meet the little guy.
Beautiful.
That's great.
Kid.
I didn't realize that she had given birth yet. So praise God for that, man. Praise God for holy families. You know, let's hope to strive to imitate the holy family and the baptism of our Lord every day.
Yeah.
Amen.
There you go. Okay, so how do they get in touch with us? And by the way, we need some more reviews.
We do. We do need more reviews.
That's iTunes.
Yep, if you go on iTunes, and it's only iTunes, I guess, but if you go on iTunes, click the little review button down there, leave us some feedback. We'd appreciate your comments. And yeah, and if you want to drop us a line, I forgot what I said earlier in the podcast about we'll read them on air, but whatever I said earlier 20 minutes ago. See, like I said, I forget everything.
Yeah,
man.
You do.
But yeah, drop us a line, holysmokes@sjvnm.org. Give us some kind of comments that aren't all the ridiculous amount of spam we get throughout the week. If you want to connect with us on Instagram, if you want to keep up with how this Gurkha cigar is burning, check us out at Holy Smokes Catholic. I'm going to post at the end of the cigar the results of how this Gurkha cigar ended up doing. Now, keep in mind, I had to relight it. It went out. So I kind of fixed the burn. So,
how many times have I relit this Padron?
Twice?
No.
You didn't relight it at all?
No.
I thought you relight. Oh, no, you weren't. You're taking notes. Never mind. But, all right, I know. I also talk a lot, so that's a problem.
You know what I'm writing down is the parts I have to look at the clock and see when I have to edit. Okay.
To edit it out.
Edit that out. Okay, edit that out. You know, take that out.
I know it's a lot.
Poor William said a bad word. We got to take that out.
Stop it. Going to scandalize all our listeners more than they already are. But yeah, anyway, that's what I got, man.
Okay, so goodbye, everybody. Happy New Year. Happy 2020.
Ooh, later, y'all.
Goodbye.
Redbox Media Programming is brought to you by... Looking for exceptional coffee delivered fresh to your door? We have the answer. Our friends at Grim Bean Coffee produce small-batch, artisan coffee using top-tier coffee beans. The coffee is roasted when you order, guaranteeing the freshest coffee possible. Check out Redbox Roasts, a new line of Catholic-themed coffees available at www.grimbeancoffee.com/Redbox Media. Experience coffee like never before.